We've been looking in the last several Sundays at the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. We looked at the events leading up the resurrection, and we've been looking at the appearances of Jesus afterwards and what they mean. I think it's important for all of us to understand as we start looking at this passage this morning. God is for you. Did you hear that? Did you hear that in your soul? God is for you. He does not want you to fail. He does not want you to be separated from Him. He does not want you to be separated for eternity. God makes a way back to Him. And that way back is through Jesus. You may be here this morning, and the thoughts going through your mind, it's been going through your heart. Man, I've really blown it. I've let God down. God's made a way back. And He's made a way back for you and I. And as we look at the passage this morning, I'm just going to tell you up front, I would covet your prayers as we preach this morning, because at the end of the message, we're going to open the altar, and there just might be someone here this morning in the sound of my voice that you feel like, man, I've flubbed up, I've messed up, I've let God down. I'm not as close to Him as I used to be. I didn't take steps maybe when He wanted me to take steps, and somehow I just messed up. God is for you, and He makes a way back through Jesus, His Son. I think you know the passage that I'm going to be looking at this morning. It's found in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. I'll be reading from the NIV. I invite you to stand together with me as we read from God's Word. Title of my message this morning is When Jesus Restores. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who is also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who would be James and John, and two other disciples who were not named, were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. They said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, and by that night, they had caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard what he said, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off as he prepared to work the fish, and he jumped into the water, headed towards Jesus. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, and they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there and fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he says, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Then Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I tell you that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old and you could stretch out your hands, someone else would dress you and lead you to where you did not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. In school, you probably remember the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. This morning, we're going to be looking at three R's, refreshing, restoring, and recommissioning. Refreshing. Before we get into that, though, I need to kind of stop to say that Jesus, as you know, between the time that of the resurrection and the time of Pentecost, it was 50 days, and 50 is a number of completion. And part of his completion of his assignment, I think, is really wrapped up in this passage of Scripture right here. There was one that was doomed to die, the son of perdition, Judas, because of the fact that he betrayed Jesus. But here in this passage, we have another disciple who had greatly let the Lord down. In fact, the Lord had told him that he was going to deny him three times. Peter didn't believe it, but Peter did it. And as part of what Jesus is coming back to the disciples and to speak peace to them, coming back to the disciples, and Thomas was able to touch him and feel and see that it really is Jesus. Look at the scars. Feel the scars in my hand. But it would have been incomplete if Jesus had not had this encounter with Peter to restore and recommission him. Let's look, if we would, first of all, at the first R. Jesus refreshes Peter and the other disciples. There, you see in the first part of the chapter 21, the disciples had gone away. They were scared. They had gone back home. They had gone back into their former life with Jesus being gone, crucified, dead, and buried. They'd been in hiding, as you know. And then finally, I think they got enough was enough. Jesus had already appeared once or twice, had appeared two times. This was the third time that he appeared. And there was a point in which the disciples said, you know, we don't understand anything, but one thing that we do understand is what we used to do. We always liked to fish. Anybody here like to fish? If you don't like to fish, do you like watching people fish? Do you like eating fish? Yesterday I went to Harris Teeter. Go to Harris Teeter. If you like shrimp, go to Harris Teeter and get the Argentinian pink shrimp. And put those in panko and olive oil in a bag, set them in the refrigerator an hour or two, and then pop them on the grill. You'll be glad you did. And I was there yesterday and said, you know, we wanted that in a salad for supper last night. And I looked there, and they had cheddar bread-crusted cod fillets on display in the counter. Man, I was tempted to buy some of those. Guy next to me in line, who's ahead of me in line, he wanted some lobster cakes. And he says, I'll take eight of them. He saw that the price was four something. Well, it wound up, he thought it was that much a pound. It wound up being that much each. And he about dropped his jaw when the guy told him what the price would be. And he turned to his wife and she said, go ahead and get them, honey. You know we'll eat them. Fish. They went back to fishing. That's what they were used to. The scene unfolds. They're out fishing. It's been a night, and the best fishing is usually at night. The temperature's cooler. The atmospheric conditions are better, etc., than it is in the hot heat of the day. They'd been out all night. I've been out at times at night in which with guys in a church group in which we've caught just a boatload of fish. I've also been out in other times with guys at night from a church. When we were in pastoring Hartsville, Greg, One night we went to catch striper there at Moultrie, and we caught, man, just a boatload. Next time we went back, they caught one. It was a catfish that was caught on the bank by one guy before we went out to get on the boat, and nothing else happened the whole rest of the night. It was one of those kinds of nights that these disciples had. Jesus was on the shore. "Friends, have you caught any fish?" "No." "They're tired." You know, when you're catching fish, it's fun. When you're not catching fish, it's exhausting. "Have you caught any fish?" "No." "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." They threw it on the right side of the boat, and suddenly the net was so full. The number's given 153. It really talks about completeness and a lot of different things that commentators would say about it, but let's just say it's a lot of fish. They were successful when they did what Jesus said do. That's a good point for all of us to learn. We're successful in life when we do what Jesus tells us to do. They caught the 153 fish and brought them on board. And John, the beloved, who is the author of this, is the one that recognized that it was Jesus. And he said, "It's the Lord." And he was the one that would speak it. And Peter's the one that would do it. He would take the steps to go towards Jesus. And so he got out of the boat to go towards Jesus. He got there and the shore and saw that Jesus had a fire that was built and already had fish on it. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't really need the fish from their nets to have fish on his fire. But he asked for some of the fish from their nets to put on his fire for them. He might not necessarily need what we have to offer, but he wants what we have to offer. He wants us to be a part of the solution. Remember that. He wants us to understand that we're in this together with him. And as we're in it together with him, it'll feed not only us, it'll feed a multitude. Think back to the miracle of the little boy in the Happy Meal. Wasn't much. His mother was planning ahead. She knew it'd be a hot day, and he'd be out there on the mountainside, and there was no restaurants around. So she says, "I'll give you a Happy Meal to take with you." Got time for lunch. The disciples knew everybody was hungry. "Lord, you're going to have to call off church right now and break and have lunch, because all these people got to go home and get something to eat. They got to go into town. We don't have anything to feed them out here. Go see in what's available." They brought, you know, Andrew brought the little boy and the lunch. Out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he fed a multitude. And there was enough left over for every disciple to have some to take with him on the journey. That's this Jesus that we serve. He's the God of miracles. He takes what we bring to him and he uses it, not only to feed us, but to feed others. Jesus invited them not only to sit down at the fire, but come have breakfast with me. Every time the Lord deepened his relationship with his people throughout Scripture, he did it over a meal. Here's a simple meal of fish on a fireside by the beach and the seashore of a lake. But there Jesus fed them. There he revealed himself to them. And there he started the process of restoring the rock, Peter. The one who had denied him 3 times, Jesus now works to restore this disciple. Oh, Peter knew that he'd messed up. Peter knew that he was ashamed. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to handle it. And Jesus looks into Peter's eyes, and we see Jesus restoring Peter. Not only did he refresh them by feeding them and with his presence, but he works to restore Peter. He asked him a question 3 different times. "Peter, do you love me?" The word that he uses is agapeo. Do you love me with 100% of who you are? Do you love me seeking God's highest good? He says, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these disciples? Do you love me more than anyone? Do you love me completely?" is what Jesus is asking. And Peter answers, "Lord, you know I love you." But he's not saying, I love you completely, 100% giving, seeking God's very best. He says, I love you as a brother. The word he uses is filial, brotherly love. His answer was honest. I love you like a brother, Lord. So Jesus starts off with something in the first part of the restoration process, feed my lambs. I want you to be involved in the ministry of reaching out to people to bring in new believers and taking care of babes in Christ. I want you to care about the kids. Remember the disciples when someone had brought a child and was not there in the middle and they wanted to shoo the child away? You know, the disciples sometimes thought they were Jesus' secret service agents. He didn't need secret service agents. And the kid's not going to mess up Jesus' day. And at that time, he said, suffer little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Here he's saying to Peter, kids matter. Kids in Christ or kids, period, matter. Young folks matter. I want you to feed them. Nurture them at the beginning of their life and at the beginning of their spiritual life. Get them into God's Word. Don't just wait for them to grow up and then start to work on them. Take care of them when they're young and help them along the way. Be someone that cares about new believers and about babes in Christ and little kids. That's the way I'll know that you love me. And Jesus goes to ask a second time, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me with 100% more than anything else? He uses the word agapeo again, agape. Seeking God's highest good. Here, Peter answers again, Lord, you know I love you. The word is eros, brotherly love. And what he's saying this time is, you know that I really love you. You're a real close friend of mine. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. But he needs to be more than a friend. He needs to be Lord. And in this second step of restoration, Jesus is saying to Peter, it's more than just really liking me, Peter. Peter's being honest again. Lord, you know I really like you. Now he changes the assignment from feed my lambs to take care of my sheep. Think back, if you would, in Psalms chapter 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. As the shepherd cares for the sheep, as the sheep are being led by the shepherd to higher ground and brought back to the beginning pasture, in that journey along the life, the shepherd has a sling and a staff. He has weapons to keep the enemy at bay. Jesus is saying, I want you to be like a shepherd that will shepherd my sheep. You'll watch over them. You'll guard them. You'll discern who they are and where they are and the dangers that they might be facing. That you're there to protect them from the evil one and what he might try to do to literally snatch life and love of God from their lives. Care for them. Watch them and help them mature in their faith. Think of it as church, folks. As people are coming in the door, as people are coming to Christ, we have a responsibility to care for them right at the very beginning stages, to introduce them to Jesus. And they become a babe in Christ. But then that our responsibility doesn't stop there. We continue to nurture them and to teach them and to get them into God's Word and help them to come to know and grow in the Lord so that they mature in their faith. Peter, if you really, really love me, if I'm really, really your friend, you're going to take care of my sheep. You're also going to feed my lambs. Then Jesus completes the process of restoring Peter, who had denied him three times. Now Jesus asks the third time, Peter, do you love me? But Jesus changes the word. He doesn't use agapeo again. He doesn't use agape. He uses the word filial. Do you love me as a brother? If you really love me as a brother, Peter answers the question and he changes his answer this time. I think in a sense he's humiliated, but he's also very realistic. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Kind of stop right there. What makes us think that we can hide anything from Jesus? Satan tries to make us think that we can hide stuff from Jesus. Jesus knew full well what Peter had done. He knew full well that he denied him three times. Jesus wanted to fully restore him, and on this time he says, listen, we're brothers for all eternity. And Peter says, you know all things. And so now he changes the assignment from taking care of new babes in Christ and ones that are maturing, taking care of my sheep, to feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. To your brothers and sisters in the Lord, those that are on the journey with you, have been on the journey with you for a while, have a maturity of faith, or more mature lambs, that not more mature lambs, now they're full-grown sheep. You're to take care of them as well. See that they continue and stay on the journey. They started with Jesus. You want them to stay with Jesus, but you sure want them to finish with Jesus. Help them all along the way from the very beginning that they give their life to the Lord. They're new in the faith. They're young. Care about the little ones. Care about them as they're growing and maturing. But when they do reach that point of maturity, which is the accountability stage and which is the adult stage and which is the brother and sister in the Lord within the church body stage, that we care about one another. We help feed one another. This is not just an assignment for the apostles or the preachers. This is an assignment for the disciples. We feed one another not only by God's word, but by living out God's word. When we go to church some Sundays, and I would hope every Sunday or every time the doors are open, sometimes God is going to speak to you through a prayer or through a song and hopefully through a sermon and a scripture. But a lot of times God's going to speak to us through a testimony or a prayer request or a pat on the back or a hug or a smile or a tear that someone's saying, I understand. No one understands like Jesus. And it's the Jesus inside of us that understands our brothers and sisters and helps them to continue to mature, continually caring for them all throughout their life until one day Jesus calls them home. So now, Peter has been refreshed as Jesus fed him and had his presence with him. Jesus now has restored Peter by asking the third time the same question three times in a little different fashion. And the answer, the challenge that he has for ministry is, I want you to feed my lambs, I want you to take care of my sheep, and I want you to feed my sheep. To follow the Lord and live for him and to accept his mission is a mission that lasts all of our lives. That's the place to say amen. It follows us all of our lives. It's a part of our DNA of the assignment that God has given us to go and make disciples in our world. And now here Jesus fully restores Peter when in chapter 21, verse 19, he closes with these two words, follow me. When he first called them, he said, come, follow me. Now he says, follow me. Peter, child of God, child who maybe you've blown it, you've let him down, you've denied him, you've not been as faithful as you could have been, you've fallen short. Do you hear God saying to you this morning, follow me? The call to follow him is a call that's personal for each of us. It's a call based on the fact that Jesus refreshes and restores and recommissions. It's a call that is continual. And also implicit in that call is it's a call with no more denials, Peter. I want you to follow me. Don't turn your back on me again. Don't deny me ever again. For the rest of your life, let people know who Jesus is and who Jesus was and who Jesus is to you and who he can be to you, to them as well. Notice Jesus seeks out Peter to refresh him and to restore him and to recommission him. But he also seeks out us, you and me. He knows what boat we're in. He knows what we're trying to catch and how we're trying to deal with stress. And he's there with his presence. He's there with his cooked fish to refresh us and his written word. And he's the living word himself. How do we apply all this today? We stop and we hear Jesus ask the question, do you love me? Do you love me with agape love, agapeo? 100% completely, nothing held back, seeking God's highest good. Lord, I love you with everything, more than these, more than anything this world has to offer, more than anything that I can think of that's right. More than any idea that I might have that this is the way to do it. And then I get involved in it and I find out I fell way short. Aren't you glad that God's not the kind of God who stays mad at us? He's the kind of God who loves us and has made a way back. Maybe this morning, he's saying, you know, I'm not as close as I used to be. He invites you to come, follow him. He invites you to come and be refreshed and restored and let him recommission you. As we draw to a close this morning, hear this. First of all, no matter how gross your past may be, no matter how deep your failures might be, Jesus stands not only ready to forgive, but ready to restore. He comes seeking you out. Just as before he ascended into heaven, I believe that it was paramount on Jesus' mind that I don't want anyone other than the one that was doomed to perdition. I don't want anyone else to fall and fall short of the glory of God. He came personally to find Jesus to restore him. And he loves you just as much as he loves Peter. He loves me just as much as he loves Peter. He alone can restore us. He alone can refresh us. He alone can recommission us. Secondly, if we're going to be restored, we really need to be honest about it. You know how when you ask people how you're doing and they say, fine, and they're not really fine? Fine's just kind of a way of saying hello. Jesus asks us, as he's asking the question, do you love me? He's really asking in that question, my child, how are you doing? Can you be honest with him and say, this part's okay, this part needs work, this part I hadn't got figured out, this part I've given to you, Lord, and this part I really tried to pick up off the altar and handle it myself. This part I've made a mess of. This part, though, I've seen you change lives and bless us beyond our wildest dreams. Jesus knows all of it, but he wants to hear all of it from you and from me. When we admit where we really are, our successes and our failures, our faithfulness and our lack of faith, our frustrations and our joys, our hopes and our dreams, and even our nightmares, he is able to help us just where we are and just as I or you am. Third, we recognize that when we're honest with God, He's prepared to be honest with you. He's always honest with us. He said, I love you. I gave you life. I gave you life more abundantly. I gave my life for your life that you might live. I paid a price that you could not pay for your sins. I conquered death and the grave to let you know that there's hope and there's victory. And I've come on to the seashore of your life today to say I'm looking for you to restore, refresh, and recommission you. As Pastor Susan comes this morning, we're going to sing a closing song. I'd like to pray. Precious Lord, so we've thought about this passage all week long. We've thought about the fact you've never let us down. And at times when I've let you down, when any of us have let you down, you're still reaching out to us. That's amazing love. And this morning, there just may be somebody in the sound of my voice that they say, you know, I just need to say yes to His amazing love. I need to get out of my boat and come to Jesus. I need to let Him feed me. I need to let Him restore me completely. And I want to follow Him all the rest of my days. If there's someone like that this morning, I just pray that you'd help them. Their hearts would be tender this morning. They'd slip out from where they are to come to you. The altar is a place of grace, not of disgrace. It's a place where we can meet you, and you definitely meet with us. May your will be done this morning, Lord. Stand together with us, folks, if you would.